Well, let's pray over the preaching of the word in this place, please. Lord, as we come to this point in our service where we open up your word, we approach it very seriously. We approach your word as being completely authoritative, and as the provision for everything we need to know related to our faith and our practice. We respect it as a word given by you without error, that's true in all that it says, and is relevant for every generation, telling us who you are, what you're like, our condition, and how we can be made right with you. We thank you for just every part of it, whether it's the poetry of the Psalms, or the love story of Song of Solomon, or the prophetic writings of Daniel or Revelation, or this very profound and deep and yet so extremely relevant and important message of the book of Romans. But we ask you to open up your word to us this day. Give us clarity of understanding. Please give me the anointing I need to speak clearly and to make it understandable. And Lord, where I am off or where I'm mistaken or something, I ask you, O Holy Spirit, to let your truth prevail at all times. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope you're enjoying the series. I really am enjoying it. I wasn't sure I wanted to take on a brand new series like this in the middle of the summer because I knew how much work it would be to work on it. But I've never been one to kind of shy away from that. In fact, if anything, I always feel compelled to give the Lord my best and not listen to those feelings of, well, let's do something easy. Let's repeat a series. Okay, let's do the book of Romans. And the more I have, the more I've been working with it during the week, the more excited I've been about unfolding things that are in this great book. We are up to part four, and as you probably know, if you've been here, we're looking at highlights in the book of Romans, not endeavoring to look at every last verse of it, but kind of highlights of it. And we've worked our way up to chapter four. I'd like to read the 25 verses in that chapter, and you can follow along on the screen or on your app or in your printed copy, whatever you have with you. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. And to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. You have to love what is shared in the book of Romans. I think it's so important to read it slowly enough that it kind of sinks in that we're saved not by pursuing the law, but by pursuing righteousness by faith. It's so easy, isn't it? So easy, so free of guilt to know that God has done it for us and offers a free gift as opposed to try, fail, feel guilty, try, feel condemned, and somehow hope for the best. Anyway, that's an aside. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. This is an illustration of the key idea in the book of Romans, that the just shall live by faith, pursuing righteousness not by works, but pursuing righteousness by faith. Abraham is an example of that, and the original quotation is found back in Genesis, as you might guess. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son will be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look towards heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Just like Mary believed what God spoke to her through the angel Gabriel, when the angel said, you're going to conceive, even though you are a virgin, you're going to conceive and bear a son. And the scripture says that when Elizabeth saw Mary, she exclaimed, blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. So Mary was following in the footsteps of Abraham and others that heard what God said and believed it. Believed it would happen because God said it. Now Romans picks up on this. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. The major theme of the book of Romans is, and I hope this isn't news to us at this point, that we are saved by grace and not by works. And it's said over and over and over again. And without getting distracted, it has to be said over and over again because people like you and me constantly go back and try to do it by works. We can know a lot, we can be saved for a long time, and yet we still just always fall back in thinking that God loves me more when I keep more than the Ten Commandments, when I behave better, and when I'm falling or weak or struggling, he loves me less. And we fall so readily into trying harder to please God. And that's why it's so important that we reiterate over and over and over again, and why every chapter of Romans reiterates that we must pursue righteousness by faith, not pursue it as though it were by works. You and I cannot hear that enough. I cannot hear it enough. Okay? That's why the scripture is so redundant about this. Jesus has fulfilled the law by his work on the cross. Chapter 1 referred, as we saw, to the Gentiles who had the natural law, the natural revelation, and yet they disobeyed that. They didn't use it to seek God, but they disobeyed it. Chapter 2 referred to the law given through Moses and the prophets, specifically referring to the Jews. And even though they had the richness of the law and the prophets and the patriarchs, still, that law simply made the Jews all lawbreakers because they didn't keep that. So the law failed them. But Jesus, praise God, fulfilled the law perfectly for Jew and Gentile. The law, whether it's the natural law or the revealed law, the scriptures, makes us all universally sinners. And our law breaking has put us in a position where we have a debt that we owe that we cannot of ourselves, by ourselves, pay off at all. Let me hear an amen to that.
Amen.
But Jesus has paid the debt. He is, John says, the propitiation. See, Paul isn't the only person that uses that word. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, again, what does propitiation mean? I told you last week. To satisfy what?
To satisfy
what?
A debt.
Satisfy?
Sin.
Looking for a certain word. Satisfy wrath.
Oh, yeah.
The wrath of God, the justified wrath of God over our law breaking. We're not saying that everyone is saved based on that scripture that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, but we are saying that the price has been paid so that everyone does have the possibility. Everyone does have the opportunity to be saved because that blood of Jesus Christ is efficacious, it's effective, it's sufficient to cover the sins of everybody in the world.
Amen.
Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him, the Bible says, as righteousness. Now, that's so different from the righteousness that is by faith. The righteousness is by works, sorry. If you work at your job for 2 weeks, and after 2 weeks, the boss comes to you and says, you've been here 2 weeks now, I'd like to give you a gift, and they give you a check, you're going to say, well, that's not a gift. That's wages. That's my pay. I worked, and I earned that money, and you're doing what you should do. You're giving me my pay. And that's what verse 4 is saying. To the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. We can try, if we wish, to earn heaven on our own, by our own activity, by doing good deeds. And then if we could do that, it would be by our works. But of course, we can't do that. We could never do enough. We can push the gospel to the side. We can decide that we're going to do it on our own. And we can set out to do that. We can try hard at it, but we'll never make it. It's like trying to jump across the Grand Canyon. You can try to jump across the Grand Canyon. You're not going to make it. And somebody who is maybe an Olympic jumper or something, is fit and all that, if he or she tries to jump across the Grand Canyon, they might go twice as far as you can, but the result will be the same. They will fall. Some of us can leap further than others, but none of us on our own can make it. We can't even come close to being able to make it. Now, the scripture acknowledges that if we try to do it by works, we can boast, but it says we can't boast before God because we could never pay the debt that we owe to God because of our personal sin. We can boast about our good deeds. Well, I visited a sick friend in the hospital. I bought Girl Scout cookies from the girl outside, Jewel. I talked to a visitor at church on Sunday morning. We can boast about the sins that we haven't committed, the things that we haven't done that other people do, but our good deeds will never, never, never justify us. It's what the publican did in the story of the publican and the sinner. Reading from Luke, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Jesus said, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, and the other a tax collector. See, you're in the scripture again, Michael, aren't you? You just appear everywhere, don't you? The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. People who are not trusting what God has done for us to save us are relying on their own works. They're relying on themselves, and they boast. And that's what most people do. Either outwardly or inwardly, they boast about what a good person they are, what a nice person they are, what good deeds they do, and they're not like other people. And the longer the people delay acknowledging their debt before God and acknowledging a faith in what Jesus did for them, the harder, the more calloused their hearts become. And they actually think, and we mentioned this, I think, last week, that they actually think that they're going to one day be able to stand before God and make a defense for their life. And they think they're going to come out of that okay. How foolish to try to pursue it by works when you owe a hopeless debt to the Lord because of your personal sin. But again, even if we try to do it by works, trying to earn a measure of God's favor, we can never, ever do enough, can never jump far enough across the Grand Canyon. Scripture says, if we try to do it by works, we can boast, but not before God. It's going to mean nothing to him. Not only will we never be able to do enough, but it changes the whole nature of the relationship. It's no longer us responding to God's love, loving him because he first loved us, but it's trying to earn favor, trying to get something, get somewhere by doing good things. I was talking to someone recently who said they're coming to a realization that obeying God shouldn't be done to avoid condemnation and punishment, that it should be done out of a heart of love for God. I want to say, bingo, that's it. And yet it can take us a long time to get that. And I personally feel like every month I come to more of an understanding that I'm saved by grace, not by works. Now, do I know it intellectually? Yes. Have I known it for years and years, decades? Yes. But I feel like every month I grasp more and more that he has done it for me. That it's not by trying hard and working at it, and it's about just relaxing in him and knowing he's done it. Amen. And so that everything that you and I do now as believers is not done at all to try to avoid punishment or try to gain some favor. It's out of love for him. It's such a great relationship that we can have with Jesus when we understand the nature of it, and most people never do. Even believers often, they're trying so hard to do it by works, and they're miserable or unhappy, and they're condemned, and they think everybody else has it, and they don't, and they're missing the bottom line message of the scripture of the book of Romans. It's so glorious. Message of the entire New Testament, even the entire Bible, is that the only way to please God is by faith. That's the message. Hebrews says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Every word in the scripture is important. And I want you to look at that word counted in verse 3. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. The ESV uses the word counted. King James uses counted. NIV uses credited. The New King James uses accounted. And the Greek word there that's translated has the idea of keeping records of commercial accounts. It's a bookkeeping kind of word, applying both debits and credits. And the language of reckoning relates to accountancy. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. It was credited. It was put on his account. And it was put over there in the credit column of the books as righteousness. The same verb is used by Paul when he asks that any debt that Onesimus, that Philemon thinks Onesimus owes him, that Philemon should credit it to Paul's account. If you know that story, Onesimus was a slave that ran away, and he came back, and Philemon, his owner, was not ready to forgive him and embrace him, even though they were all supposed to be believers. And Paul writes a little tiny book of Philemon, appealing to Philemon that, hey, take Onesimus back. He's valuable. Take him back as a brother. Even though he deserted and did wrong, take him back. And Paul says, and if you really think that Onesimus owes you something, he says, put it on my account because, Philemon, you owe me your very life. You know, Paul at times was accused by people as being mamby-pamby. He wasn't mamby-pamby. You don't say something like that if you're this weak, wimpy kind of person. When he needed to be strong with somebody, he would be strong. So it's the same kind of word of putting it on the account. If you go to a doctor and you run up a $27,000 bill and you get that bill in the mail and your heart drops when you see $27,000, but then you see insurance adjustment of a plus $27,000, okay, I can handle that. That's zero. I'm good to go. That's the idea here. Our sin left us totally indebted to God, with owing a debt that we could not pay. It's a legal indebtedness. No amount of our good works could make up for it, but faith in what Jesus Christ did for us puts this huge credit in the plus column and covers the debt caused by our sin. And who is this opportunity for? Paul says, is this blessing then only for the circumcised, or is it also for the uncircumcised? Which is a significant question because it's asking, is it only for those that are operating under the law of Moses? Only for the Jewish people who had the law and the prophets and the Ten Commandments and the law given on Mount Sinai and the tabernacle worship and all that? Is it only for Jews through whom the Messiah came, the bloodline was filtered? And the answer comes, no. Faith was counted to Abraham before he was given the covenant of circumcision. So it wasn't based on any kind of Jewish ceremony, Jewish law, Jewish tradition. In fact, it says that the covenant of circumcision was given to him, it says it specifically here, after his righteousness by faith, as a sign or a seal or a stamp or an indication that he had been made righteous. So his righteousness was not at all based on the practice of circumcision or any kind of religious tradition, and that's so significant for us. It says that the purpose was to show that Abraham is the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness could be counted to them as well. And that's why today, if you are a young parent and you have a little boy baby, you do not need to circumcise your son for some religious reason. Now, if you want to circumcise, have him circumcised for some other reason, you know, that's fine, and lots of parents do, but don't do it for a religious reason. Don't think somehow God is more pleased and that God's going to be mad at you if you don't. Because justification by faith comes before the circumcision. That was simply a seal given to Abraham. And I say that because sometimes Christian parents go back to the law. And they start thinking, well, you know, God wasn't too happy in the Old Testament with people that weren't circumcised, so therefore I better have this little baby circumcised because I don't want God mad at me. Now, that's what we do. We go back to the law, don't we? Very so easily we go back to the law. Romans says, don't do that. Your justification by faith is by faith, and it came to Abraham before that seal of circumcision. And so there's no need for a Christian parent today to think, well, I better do it or God's going to punish me somehow, okay? That's looking to law. It's looking to works, not looking to grace. So, you know, bottom line, you have a son, you want to have him circumcised, fine. Just don't do it for religious reasons. Do it for some other tradition. Your family all does it. You think it's healthy. Whatever you want to do, do it for some other reason. But don't do it for a religious reason. Okay. Another huge emphasis of chapter 4 is that all who come to God through faith are the children of Abraham. Now, that's a huge theme in chapter 4. Everybody who comes to God through faith is an heir of Abraham, is a son of Abraham. Now, in kids' ministry, we used to sing the song, Father Abraham. How many of you here know the song, Father Abraham? Okay, about half of you. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. And we had fun singing it. You know, kids love to stand up and move the right arm, left arm, the right foot, left foot, and turn around and all the other stuff. And I'm not going to do it today. I was tempted to. And you probably expect me to do it. We could close the service with it. We're not going to do it, okay? But probably as we sang that in our children's ministry, probably virtually none of us, myself included, had any clue that there was any spiritual depth to the song. I didn't. Until I started reading chapter 4 and realized what it means. I thought it was a silly song the kids love. You get them standing up and moving around and all. You know, Father Abraham, I'm one of them, so are you. It meant nothing to me except it was a fun little kids' ministry song. Well, it was reinforcing this teaching of Romans chapter 4 that Abraham is the father of all who put their faith in God, paying the debt of their sins with the precious blood of Jesus. That as Abraham believed God and was credited him as righteousness, he became the father of all who believed. So everybody since Abraham that put their trust in a righteousness by faith instead of righteousness by works has become a son of Father Abraham. Now, I didn't realize that song had that meaning. It's a deeply theological song, Tom. It's saying what Paul said in the book of Romans. I'll never sing that song and feel the same about it again because of the depth that it really is teaching. I think that's so cool. The whole scripture points to justification by faith in God's work on our behalf. This chapter mentions Abraham, of course. It also mentions David, verse 6. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Now, I might mention, in fact, I will mention, I think I should mention, that faith is not just another form of work. So when we say that we seek a righteousness that is by faith, faith is not just another kind of work that we try to do to earn God's favor. Believing God is not a substitute for working hard to try to be better behaved, to try to keep the flesh in check, to try to not sin today. It is a faith, hear this now, in what God did for us. It is not a faith in faith. Do you catch that? It is not a faith in faith. It's a faith in what God did for us. Now, one of the reasons I say that is that sometimes when people like us who believe that God heals, we'll start saying, well, if you have enough faith, God will do it. And And we'll actually sometimes condemn people and say, well, you know, you've got cancer and you've been praying and you're not healed. Are you sure you have enough faith? You need to believe more. And unfortunately, Christians do that. Unfortunately, Pentecostals do it. And I always recoil from that because you're making, when you say that, you're making faith a work. Saying you've got to work harder at faith. You've got to conjure up faith. You've got to, you know, grit your teeth and make fists and try to believe harder. That is making faith a work. I think that needs to be said once in a while. Abraham believed God. David believed God. We can trust God, not try really hard to trust Him more and work it up and conjure it up. That's making faith a work. The focus is not on our ability to believe our faith, but it's on the one in whom we put our trust in, the one who justifies the ungodly. I found a quote that faith is not meritorious, but it is the channel through which we receive the gift of God's grace. Amen. Righteousness by faith, apart from works, is a promise for all people. Abraham was told he'd become the father of many nations. He's the father of the Jew and the Gentile. He's the father of all who would come to God through faith. And the Bible is saying that this was further portrayed or demonstrated by the miracle birth of Isaac. God said Abraham would be the father of many nations, and he would be the father of all who would come by faith. But God gave that promise when, as of yet, Abraham and Sarah were childless. They had never had a child. They couldn't have a child. And when they finally received the promise that they would actually have an offspring through whom the promise would come, they were both old. Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah had always been barren. She was old. She was past the age of childbearing. So that offspring that God says you're going to have could never come by natural means. And the scripture actually says that Abraham was as good as dead. I mean, don't you like the scripture? I mean, you gotta like the scripture. I mean, think about it any way you want. He's as good as dead. It's not gonna happen by natural means. A baby could not come by the natural work of a husband and wife in this case. But to all who did receive him, John says, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So a child had to come to Sarah and Abraham, not through any natural, ordinary, expected means. It had to come by God's divine supernatural provision. Isaac's birth had to be an act of God, and indeed it was. And this is a further picture of our salvation. It is an act of God. It is by grace. It's not by natural means. It's not by works. It's not by a natural process. It's a free gift that is simply appropriated by faith. Now look at verse 16. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. You have probably seen ads over the years for unclaimed money. I remember back when newspapers were a little more prevalent and we got the daily newspaper, and once a year or so, you get a newspaper that in the middle, you'd open it up and have, you know, pages of very tiny print listing names of people in the state of Illinois to whom had money coming. They had money come to them. It was unclaimed. They didn't know they had money. It was sitting there in the state coffers, ready to be handed out to the person that didn't know they had money, but did. Nowadays, I don't know if they still put it in the newspaper. I do know that it's online. And in fact, I just in case you're wondering, I looked up George P. Jones this week in both Illinois and Wisconsin, and there's no money coming to me. Now, there was a George Jones who had money coming to him from the Department of Corrections in Wapon, but that has nothing to do with me, so I don't know. Maybe he made license plates and never got paid or something while he's in the Department of Corrections. But the money that they have in the states, it might be an income tax return that was never picked up. It might be interest, that, you know, some account in a bank that was forgotten about. And after so many years, the bank turns it over to the state. It could be from various means. In the same way that there is this huge, even millions of dollars, that's laying there unclaimed in each and every state in the country, in the same way, there's a righteousness of faith. There is a pool of righteousness that goes largely unclaimed by people today. It is sitting there. It has their name on it. It's ready for them to accept and have and cover their sins, and yet it largely goes unclaimed. He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. So there's that bank of righteousness that's enough to cover anybody in the whole world, and yet it largely goes unclaimed. It's ready to be credited to the accounts of any who will repent of their sins and put their faith in a righteousness that God gives. It's really that simple. Now, most simply go on their way, and they ignore the message, and they figure that, well, when the day comes, and I hope it doesn't, but when the day comes and I die, I'll just make my own defense. I'll make a pretty good case because I'm better than the next guy, and I've done a lot of nice things, and I've visited people, and I bought those Girl Scout cookies. So I'll be able to stand. But of course, that will never be enough. The only thing that will allow any of us to stand before God is the same thing that was credited to Abraham, a righteousness that is by faith. And so I would suspect that most of us here today probably have already embraced that. We have accepted it. But for anybody that might be here today that has never done that, or maybe you've always pursued it like it really is by works. It really is by trying harder. I've got to work at this being a Christian thing. I've got to do it myself. I've got to, you know, keep the flesh pushed down and just endeavor every day to do better than I did before. Take hold of it today. Take hold of it like Abraham did. Take hold of that righteousness that is offered, that when you accept it, it is credited. It's put over in that other column. It's that simple. So the balance becomes zero. By doing that, you do, of course, become a child of God. And in the specifics of this chapter, you become a child of Abraham. And you can sing that song, Father Abraham, with new gusto. Because like the pastor, you finally understand that is actually saying something. Let's pray. Lord, we are amazed at what the book of Romans says. I am amazed at what this book says. And every chapter gets me more excited than the last. And I just feel like I am growing in an understanding of the justification that comes through faith. Lord, I'm so thankful for your word. I'm thankful for the way you're letting it be heard by the people that are here today and the people that are here every week, and that you're letting it resound. Just like somebody yesterday said something that let me know, not only were they listening to the message, but it was impacting them, knowing that it is by faith and not by works. Lord, it's such a joy to enter into that and to hear others enter into it, and such a joy to be able to serve you, not out of fear, not out of thinking somehow we need to do better and earn your favor, but to serve you out of a great love for what you've done for us. And if that doesn't put joy on our face, if that doesn't cause us to lift up our voices in worship, if that doesn't cause us to love people more and to have a lighter footstep, I just don't think anything possibly could. Lord, thank you for this profound message. Thank you for making salvation so easy and so available to any and all who simply come and repent and accept it like Abraham did by faith. Thank you, thank you, thank you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen.